Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. As has been said, my name is Gord Fleming. I've been a part of our church here at North Langley, gosh, since we started, whenever that was, 28 years ago. A group of 28 of us or so got together and said, wouldn't it be cool to start a church up in our own neighborhood in North Langley? So away we went. We called it North Langley Community Church because we were in North Langley and we wanted to have a church for the community, and we praise God that whatever, 28 years later, we're still able to be part of this body. My role is with the Church Planning Network. I'm the national director of an organization, a ministry called the C2C Network, and we plant churches from sea to sea, from Victoria to Atlantic Canada, Halifax, and all points in between, and we just praise God for what he's doing in our nation. But this morning, we are specifically looking into Matthew chapter 6, and we've taken 3 weeks around this section of Scripture, verses 19 to 24. And I want to invite you to open your Bible with me. If you didn't bring a paper copy, feel free to open up your smartphone or your tablet so that we can read the Word of the Lord together. As I say, Matthew has taken 3 weeks to just really look at these verses in Scripture, verses 19 to 24. Last week, Matthew was really unpacking verses 19, 20, 21. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 22 and 23. And next week, Matthew will be continuing on with verse 24. But this is the Lord Jesus speaking to us. And those verses kind of all run together. We're going to take a slice in the middle, if you will, but I think it's good to read it in context. So let's just read that together, starting with verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body is going to be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, when it comes to finances and materialism and wealth and stuff, it's a hard conversation for us to have. It's a hard topic. And so, Lord, we just would invite that everything that takes place this morning would be by your Spirit. And Lord, if I say things that is not of you, I just pray they would just fall on deaf ears and these dear brothers and sisters would forget it or not even hear it. But Lord, only what you wish to say would be spoken. So we just commit this next section of the service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a hard topic to talk about money. That's why Matthew went away for the weekend. Gord, take this one. No, that's not true. Matthew is certainly doing 3 weeks on that and bookending both ends. But it's interesting in this particular part of Scripture that we just read, Jesus in verse 22 and 23 talks about our eyesight. So the Scripture verses, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is going to be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what's the Lord talking about? He's talking about finances and then clutch. Now we're talking about eyesight? What is this? Is this our vision? Is it our... why would the Lord switch to a different topic? Well, of course, maybe not of course, but theologians, historians, Bible scholars that just kind of unpack Scripture for us and help us understand it clearly have would explain to us that the Lord's talking about our perspective, right? Our how we view things, how we see things, the angle of which we see wealth, finances, materialism, stuff. And he's saying, if you have a good perspective on this, your whole body's healthy. You might put it another way, your perspective informs your whole self, your mind, your body, your spirit. Your entire perspective comes out of, or your entire life comes out of your perspective. So if your perspective is healthy, we're good. However, if your perspective is warped, twisted, dark, and you think you're right, so it's like if the light is dark and you're walking in the light when it's actually dark, gosh, you're hooped. Because you're actually operating in the wrong operating system. You're seeing things from a wrong perspective. And so what is this perspective that God is talking about when the Lord says, if your eye is healthy? Well, I would suggest, brothers and sisters, it's a kingdom perspective. You know, Matthew talks a lot about the now and the not yet and the kingdom to come. And the kingdom of God is actually broken in and is here among us. And yet there's this old world order, if you will, that operates. And which kingdom am I going to live in? And sometimes we jump up and down, don't we? We switch back and forth between the world and the kingdom, between living a gospel-centered life and living a world stuck in the ways of the world. You know, the world's perspective would say, you know, if I'm using this analogy of looking at it from this point of view, this perspective, the world would say, do you know what matters? Look out for number one. I'm looking out for number one. That's me. You know that song? No, you're not with me. You guys are asleep. I love preaching at Pentecostal churches because they actually engage with you, but that's okay. You guys are... I know you're there. So this whole looking out for number one, it's about me. Get rich, get fast, love things, use people, more is better. Greed, yes, I said the word greed, because we want more stuff and we're never satisfied and we compare it with other people and say, ah, if I only had that house. Did you see that kitchen? Like the new kitchen displays at IKEA? They're crazy. My kitchen's garbage compared to that. Have you seen those stainless steel appliances? I thought I had a nice stove. They're like 17 burners, Wolf Range, like a $10,000 restaurant industrial kitchen in my apartment. I need that thing. And we just get sucked into the vortex of world. Materialism, our personal success. You only live once. Make the most of life. That's what the world teaches us. That's what the world teaches the bride of Christ. And subconsciously, we suck the wind. We breathe the air, and we become kind of ungospel, unkingdom, without even realizing it. The kingdom of God perspective, this other point of view says, ah, oh, Jesus, you are amazing. Like I am such a black, sinful, wretched man. And yet in your godly beauty, while I was still a sinner, you would come and die for me and give up the riches and the glory and the possessions of eternity with the Father to come here to be beaten and flogged and crucified and die so that I can be redeemed? Like, what? This is amazing. This it changes my perspective. It's actually not about me. The kingdom would say our goal is to love people. And just use things, yeah, building, it's great. I'm really excited about the building. But it's just a building. Let's not get hung up about a building, brothers and sisters. Because we don't go to church. We are the church. We are his hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. The kingdom perspective is, Jesus says, I'm going to do something in this day in Canada. How's he going to do it? Through my body. What is his body? That's you. We're plan A. Like 4% of Canada know Jesus. How is God going to do something significant in our day? Through his church. What's plan B? Yeah. There is no plan B. You are my body. You're my hands and my feet. That's a kingdom perspective. The least shall be greatest. Blessed are the meek. Humble yourself like a child. Sell all your things. Give it to the poor. What? Sell all your things and give it to the poor? That's crazy. Who said that? Jesus, our King. Well, surely it's metaphorical. Don't gain the world only to forfeit your soul. What? To be materialistic and world-centered, I actually forfeit my soul? Ah! Who said that? Let me think. Jesus. Give it away. Sell it. Don't take the money. Bless people. Jesus. Like, if you're a disciple of Christ, what is a disciple? Imitator, mimicker. I want to look like you. I want to think like you. I want to act like you. I want to have your perspective. I want to have your point of view. I want to see things the way you see things. So Jesus says, when it comes to money, when it comes to finances, your perspective, the I, informs your entire being. So what is our perspective? Are we generous, greedy? Boy, there's so much scripture, so little time. I'm just going to skip them and just trust me. The Lord wants to teach us generosity. Hebrews 13:5, I'll give you a few. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with what you have. You know where we're going in Matthew. It's coming up. Saying to Matthew, as we're preaching on Matthew, it's hard not to go ahead and say, oh, you know what's coming next? It's really good. Stick to the text. Stick to where we're at. But this, don't be anxious. Be content. 1 Timothy 6, boy, there's so much in 1 Timothy 6 about money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says, you know, I think maybe sometimes the church spends too much time trying to get people into heaven and not enough time trying to get heaven into people. I think that's a really good quote. Like, it's a gospel transformation. It's me transformed into the likeness of Christ. Like, what is it that informs our perspective? And how do you see this? What's the ability to live a different lifestyle? My daughter Andrea, that some of you know, settled now in New Delhi. He and Kyle and our three grandkids are enduring the 45-degree heat, wet with sweat, air conditioning keeps breaking down, but they're there to serve the King, giving up everything, home, goods, furniture, because God has called them to tell people about Jesus. But Andrea was saying, oh, Dad, there's a really good book that we're doing in Women's Breakaway. It's called Seven, Jen Hatmaker. Any guys read Jenny Hatmaker? The book's called Seven. Really good book. Brothers, if your wife has read it and you haven't, you have to read this book. Girls, if you haven't read this book, this is a really good book written by a very godly lady about materialism and how we handle finances. I would highly recommend it. It actually wrecked me and has actually redefined a lot of how Marcy and I view stuff and things and wealth. She says, how can I be, I'm quoting Jenny now in her book, how can I be socially responsible if I'm unaware that I reside in the top percentage of wealth in the world? How can I be socially responsible if I'm unaware that I reside in the top percentage of wealth in the world? You probably do too. And if you did like travel to distant lands where there's just like, oh, the need is amazing here, you know, developing nations. No, just me. Everyone's asleep again. It's okay. Enjoy your morning. It's a long weekend. February, I was in Indonesia with a group of pastors and leaders and church planters planting churches across Indonesia, and it was just great, great event. I won't get into it. The point in this particular story is I was absolutely overwhelmed with the poverty. Just thousands and thousands of kids in the streets, in rags, barefoot, dirty, begging for a penny, a coin, a banana, anything. And I was just overwhelmed with the poverty in these cities in Indonesia. The same, we're doing a tour in Indonesia. We went to visit Carrie and Kathy Varco, and the poverty of Indonesia was just significantly amazing to me. Rob and I did a tour of missions work in Sri Lanka, and we went to this place where poor people live, and it was thousands and thousands and thousands of families living in tents. They weren't even tents. It's like you figure four sticks stuck in the ground, and you tie rice bags four times and put a tin or a rice bag over it, and that is your home. And so the next person uses that rice bag and puts four sticks in, and so it's crisscross bags and tin and drapes, and this is where I live. Complete, utter poverty. She goes on to say in her book, do you make $35,000 a year? You're in the top 4% of global wealth. $35,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of global wealth. $50,000 a year, top 1%. $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. So when we think about wealthy people, because of our culture, right, because of our context, our point of view is actually skewed. Our point of view is over here seeing things from the world, and you know what we think? Jesus says, but you know what? A lot of people think your eye is bright, and you think you're seeing things from a kingdom perspective, but you're actually not. You're seeing things from the world's perspective, and Jesus is saying, if you think your eyes are bright, gosh, you're a mess. You're in such darkness. And you know, you don't even know it. Tim Keller says in one of his sermons on this particular topic, it's so easy to talk about other sins. But when it comes to wealth in North America, people have a hard time equating wealth because we're all wealthy. Like you're living in a millionaire's land. 1% of this globe lives like we do. And we're like, I'm not wealthy. What are you talking about? I just have the same size house as his. Well, it's just a little smaller, but I'm thinking of selling and getting a bigger one so that it is the same size as his. She says, excess has impaired perspective in North America. We're the richest people on earth praying to get richer. We're tangled in unimaginable debt while feeding the machine because we feel entitled to more. What does it communicate when half the global population live on less than $2 a day, and we can't manage a fulfilling life on 25,000 times that amount, on 25,000 times that amount. It says we have too much, and it's ruining us. I love what God is doing in the globe. You see signs and wonders and miracles and just crazy stuff taking place. And yet in North America, it doesn't seem like God's moving here. And I wonder if is there any correlation between our self-sufficiency. Brothers and sisters, we actually have everything we need. I love God. Yeah, let's sing another hymn and go for lunch. I hope this doesn't go over time because I got things to do today. Like, are you actually dead to self? Or are we playing religion? I think in North America, the enemy's having a heyday with the bride of Christ. Because we're living in such wealth, we're living in such excess. And I'm not poking you about how much money you have. It's a heart issue, it's a perspective issue that Jesus is trying to inform us of. And this gospel-centered, this kingdom-centered, it's really not to do with the church or North America or Canada. It's actually got to do with you. Personally, your heart. That's what the Lord is after, your heart and your perspective. Don't we always want to make it about somebody else or generalize it? The church in Canada is a mess. Oh, good. I love that kind of language. Just don't tell me I'm a mess because I am. And I live with such excess and I waste so much money. Lord, I want to be more generous than this. Thank you for giving. But, like, do you think people would give to the degree they give in North America if we didn't get a tax receipt? Like, what if the government changed the rules? It's like, that's it, I'm not giving. If I can't get an income tax reduction, do you make sure I get my tax receipt, please? Because I want to get an income tax deduction for what I give. Oh, Lord, I can promise you this, the Lord does not need your money to accomplish his purposes. So if you think this is, oh, the church is doing this money thing because they're doing a building campaign, no, it is the enemy would want to do that. It's like, don't let them go to their own heart. Make it about this drawing. Make it about that building. Make it about the parking lot extension. Make it about offices for the staff. Make it about anything but our heart and our position in Christ and our perspective on how the Lord sees us and views us. The ministry that I give leadership to is a faith-based ministry, which means we just like fundraise for a living. So I spend a lot of time talking to people about money, a lot of time talking to people about money. This year, November 15th, we're coming close to the end of the year. December 31st is a year end. I'm adding up. I know it's the 15th because it's Marcy and I's anniversary. We're away for a little break. She doesn't know I'm working, so I'm out on the patio doing some work. Okay, so what do we have to fundraise in BC? Alberta and Saskatchewan's budget, and so our church plants in Manitoba, and we still have to come up with, and then Ontario, Quebec, okay, Atlantic Canada, how much are we spending there? What's come in? And then I minused off, okay, there's some big churches that have made some great commitments. Thank you, Willingdon, minus off. I know that guy, and he said he'd give a year-end donation at Christmas. Thank you, minus, 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 minus. What's the difference? $1.2 million. Oh, $1.2 million. It's the 20th of November. I have 5 weeks to come up with $1.2 million. Whoosh. What do you do? Like, Lord, literally, called the staff together and said, let's do 30 days of prayer and fasting and ask the Lord to financially provide for his kingdom. Because Jesus promised he'd build his church. I don't know who to talk to. Lord, provide. January 5th, we had a $60,000 surplus when I checked the numbers. God does miracles. I didn't ask anybody. I didn't ask one church. I didn't speak in one church between November 20th, December 31st. God just provided because God is on his throne. He can accomplish his purposes without you individually. Amen. So it's not like, I need your money. I don't need your money. I have the cattle on 1,000 hills, but I want to teach you something about sacrifice for your own transformation. Theologians call it sanctification. To be more like Jesus, to be more of a disciple of Jesus, means just surrendering stuff. The hardest thing. You know, I can give up smoking. I can stop cussing. But stuff, like, that's where I draw the line. Like, when it comes to my wallet, I don't think that's appropriate. This is a crazy thing. This week I was in Toronto. We were doing this Multiply conference, pastors from all over Canada, blah, blah, blah. I had a privilege of emceeing, blah, blah, blah. There was a speaker, blah, blah, blah. But the guy's name was Ron Tobias. You can talk to him. He's the executive pastor of a church in Florida called Spanish River. Spanish River is a huge church, and their thing... We have one thing we do as a church. It's about the size of Willingdon, which is a church of 4,000. There's one thing we do, and that's we fund church planting. So they interview church planting couples and figure out what they can afford. And so far, they have funded 500 churches as one church. One church has funded 500 church plants to get started. That's just amazing. So I said to Ron, you know, we got to know each other because they're about church planting. We're about church planting, which is primarily about introducing people to Jesus. So he asked me, this is crazy, he asked me to be guest speaker at this leadership network, people who lead networks of church planting across North America. There was two Canadians. Everybody else was from everywhere else. So I'm going to go to Florida, speak at this thing. That's great. And I prepared my talk, got on the plane, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to talk to them about this, about the Holy Spirit. So I didn't realize a lot about this church or this network, but they kind of freak out with the Holy Spirit. And I think the Lord wanted to teach them some things about the power of the Spirit in the church today and dependent on the Holy Spirit. So I did a 1.5-hour talk on the Holy Spirit. And then part of that, like 30 minutes, I was explaining to them how we live by faith as a church planning network. And we don't have funds and we say yes to everything. And a church planner comes to us and we say yes. And then we trust the Lord and then the money shows up. And Ron Tobias is like the numbers guy, financial statements, everything balanced. It's like, that's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. It's almost like incompetent. It's like, I know, we've been doing it for 8 years, and yet isn't it amazing that the God of the universe provides every single time when we trust him for the miraculous? I didn't know, I thought that was the end of the story. This is what he shared at Toronto on the stage. So this guy, Gord Fleming, comes to my church, and he just like I'm going to do that. I'm going to live by faith. We had a $60,000 budget in November. This is November 2014. And we were going to interview some church planters to recruit. But you know how many candidates we had apply? 28 couples. It's like 28 couples want to apply for funding. Our elders are going to interview them. We're going to pick two. And they said, I'm going to do this thing and live by faith. So he said to the elders, I know this sounds crazy. I'm asking you to trust me. I want us to just interview who God has called for this. And let's trust God will provide the finances. So they accepted 28 couples. This was recorded this week in Toronto. You can play it if you think I'm making this up. They approved 28 couples. It totaled $600,000. $600,000 approval, $60,000 in the bank. He's like, this is crazy. A few days later, he hasn't told the church. He hasn't told the soul. Business guy calls out, I've had a bumper year in my business, and the Lord just laid it on my heart. I want this specifically to go to church planting, $200,000 check, church planting. 2 days later, guy met with him. I've had a bumper year. God just laid it on my heart. I blessed your business for the ministry. I have $150,000. I'd like it to specifically go to church. It took 12 days, 8 days, somewhere in there, you can play his recording, for every single dollar of the $600,000 to come in. Like, brothers and sisters, God is the God of the universe. Jesus promised he'd build his church. He doesn't need your pennies to do it. Yet he invites us into the miraculous so that he'll be honored and glorified in our attitudes, in our actions. I don't know where you're at this morning, brothers and sisters. There's a few different places that you might find yourself when it comes to finances. You know, I love the 2017 vision and what the Lord's calling us to a church. I think we could do millions more. Like, can we fundraise $3.7 million in 3 years? Well, no, not if you're depending on your own strength. But that's the problem. Self-sufficiency. How much money you got? How much money do you got? How much money do you got? Okay, add that up. That's what we can do. Well, who needs God? Because we got it all figured out. We're the financial guys. This isn't a business. This is the body of Christ. This is a movement of the Holy Spirit, and we can trust God for the miraculous. Thank you, one person. And so I would advise you, as Marcy and I will, to complete that pledge form, because there are two extremes, aren't there? There's like irresponsible thinking, and there's we don't trust God for anything, and yet the church is saying to the elders, be prudent, be wise, and let's not step out beyond what we can handle as a family. And so the elders have asked us to fill out those pledge forms, and I think it is good management to say, let's get a pulse of where the church is at in financial commitments to our programs so that we can step out in faith knowing this is of the Lord. The church is with us in this, and we can make a prudent decision. They need those in by the end of this month because they want to be able to make some important decisions and then communicate that to our body at an AGM. So I just want to encourage you to make a point of filling out those pledge forms. But more importantly, I just want to ask you to personalize your perspective, your vision. See, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I respect that. But there was a day that I wasn't a follower of Jesus. And if you think about the spectrum of the good guy and the bad guy, you're like right off the stage in front of the mic creating feedback because you are so far from Christ. Like, how do I get there? Oh, good works. Pray more, do more, give away more. No. See, God's word says, while we were yet sinners, right here, Christ died for us so that no man may boast, so that we can't make this about each other. There's only two places. You're either here or you have said, I am black, I am sinful, I am hopeless. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender. Here, what are we offering them? Your life. I surrender my life to you. A Christian is a dead person. We have been Galatians 2:20, right? We have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. We're like walking Jesus's. Literally, those of us who have surrendered their lives to Christ live in him. So the moment we kneel down, we just go, kazoom, hardcore to the other side of the room, like boom. Well, what did I do to deserve that? Nothing. How much works was involved there? Nothing. It is a free gift. The whole point of grace. Brothers and sisters, oh, I've got this blood dripping on me. It's okay. Just tuck in tight, brothers and sisters, right here, under the cross, and let the blood drip on you, because it's good. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. It's actually all about Jesus. And when we are dead to self and alive in Christ, it changes everything. Are you kidding me? Jesus died for me. And he didn't just die to cleanse us. That's like half the story, right? Jesus died on the cross. You were a sinful person. Here's all the things you've done wrong in your life. Here's the things you're going to do wrong in your life. Here's the thought life. Do you admit it? Yes. Okay. Now, Jesus is going to die on the cross. Empty slate. That's half the story. He removed our sins. What's the other half of the story? See, we're not cleansed. We're righteous. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You are righteous. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the righteousness of Christ is transferred, theologians call it imputed, put on our account. It's like, are you kidding me? I have the righteousness of Christ? What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. Grace. This is the gospel. You know what? I hear this in churches, in evangelical churches, this works-based theology. And so we think of life as a kind of, okay, I've accepted Christ. Boom. I'm on the dance floor. I'm on the far end of the stage, but at least I'm forgiven, and I think I'm going to go to heaven. But, oh, my life's a mess. And I struggle with selfishness, and sometimes I swear, and sometimes I lose my temper. But by God's grace, I'm going to work my way to be good enough. And it's a trick of the enemy. And that's why Christ says, so that no man, no person, no woman may boast. It is a free gift. But I know you know the gospel. I know you get this. There is a track here. It's called The Life of a Disciple. I go, boom, right under the cross. But then I have this life of transformation as I become more in love with Jesus, as he changes my heart, as he changes my motives, as he changes my path, I become more and more and more like him. And part of this story of becoming a disciple, transformation, sanctification, is the sanctification of the wallet. Forget the wallet. Materialism, wealth, stuff, that we just realize, like, what percent of your money do you give to God? Those of you that do life journaling, wasn't that cool life journaling this morning? David in his prayers, like, Lord, what can I give to you? Like, what can I give to you? You have everything. Everything is yours. You created everything. You created me before I was born. You knew me. You gave me stuff that's yours. I have the stuff that belongs to you. How can I give it to you? I can't give you your own stuff. This is David praying this morning in our life journaling scripture reading. And he's saying, exactly. You don't give 10% of your stuff to the church. The church doesn't need your stuff. Everything is the Lord's. It's viewpoint, it's perspective. And sometimes we just have to, like, man, my computer is just crashing over and over again because I don't have a Mac, and so I'm going to just totally shut it down, reinstall a new operating system, and then reload the software. So when we're thinking about Jesus in the book of Matthew talking about perspective, he's talking about a reboot, that we have a kingdom mindset when it comes to materialism. I know that's really hard to do. How do we go about that? 1 minute warning on my clock. I just so thankful that God in his sovereignty is a Trinity God, three gods in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you an empowerer. And through the Spirit, all things are possible. And I would say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, some great prayer warriors in the prayer room, perhaps you just need to do some time with the Lord and say, Lord, by your Spirit, I just need a heart transformation. You know, different people have different theology or philosophy or biblical understanding of Holy Spirit empowerment, Holy Spirit anointing, filling of the Holy Spirit. But it's no question, Jesus says, you guys are kind of a wicked lot, but you know enough about parenting that if your son asked for a fish, would you give him a stone? No, you wouldn't, because you love your son, right? So if your son asks for a fish, you give him a fish. How much more will my Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Wow, this is what Jesus is telling us. How much more will my Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So if I was to say in my life, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I want to be dead to self, alive in Christ. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to be the most generous person I know. But by your Spirit, would you empower me to do that? And yet, I think there's also a philosophy of self. If you think of yourself as a vessel, and you want the Spirit of God to fill you, to the degree of emptiness is the degree of fullness. So the Lord might say to you, thank you for that prayer that you want to receive more of my Spirit in you, but I keep pouring it in and it pours out the top because you are so full of yourself. You are so full of self-centered, self-righteousness, materialism, consumerism, blah, 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 that there actually isn't any room for me. Jenny Hatmaker says also in her book, would Jesus overindulge on garbage food while climbing out of a debt hole from buying things he couldn't afford to keep up with neighbors he couldn't impress? In so many ways, I'm the opposite of Jesus' lifestyle. This keeps me up at night. I can't have authentic communion with him while I'm mired in the trappings he begged me to avoid. I'm sure Jesus got the, I thought you were normal, but now I see I was plainly wrong face many of times. He seriously knew how to fill out a crowd. He always gunned for less, always reduced, always simplified. He was the most fully and completely unselfish man ever to live, and I just want to be more like him, as simple and as hard as that is. The band's going to come up. We're just going to have a time of reflection and prayer and just asking the Lord to speak to us, because a transformation doesn't happen by intellect. It happens in the spiritual realm as we surrender our lives afresh and say, Lord, I need to just keep surrendering, dying to self and saying, Lord, fill me by your Holy Spirit. And just, you know, open the valve at the bottom of your feet and just have a little draining party while we're worshiping. Just turning your eyes on Jesus and just looking full on his wonderful face. And then the things of this life will kind of grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Amen.